Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at the first verse, this is God's holy word. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to the earth. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, friends, at some point in raising our children, parents usually often take them aside for what is often called the talk. The talk. Well, in Proverbs chapter 5, we might not have the talk, but we have certainly a talk. A wise and faithful father, Solomon, in chapter 5, talks to his son about relationships between men and women. He speaks to his son about physical intimacy. The talk. Now, some may say, as we come to a chapter like this in the Word of God, that this is all spiritual imagery. It is all meant to teach us spiritual truths. And certainly, a chapter like this can be applied in that way. But even if we concede that it is meant to be imagery, the lessons must apply to real earthly physical reality, or they wouldn't be good spiritual imagery in the first place. This has to talk about real things that happen in real life. Yes, they have their spiritual counterpart, but that doesn't mean they don't really address real issues in the way that God wants us to think about those issues in the world in which we live, in the physical realm. As we come to this chapter of God's Word, I didn't read the whole chapter tonight. If you are familiar with the chapter, you know, or if you've just even skimmed ahead tonight, in this chapter of God's Word, we have themes and we have descriptions that are somewhat explicit. Now, there are other passages of the Word of God like this. Tonight, as I mentioned, I just would like to present an introductory message on this chapter as a whole. The next two Sabbath evenings together, Lord willing, will consider first the negative warning in the first message, or the second, and then in the third message, the positive blessings of physical intimacy and these relationships between men and women. This is what this chapter is discussing. I didn't want to cover it all at once tonight, just to say tonight we're going to read the whole chapter, we'll just deal with all of these things tonight. I didn't want to do that for several reasons. First, because Solomon says a lot here. It would be too much to deal with everything that he says and all the nuances in one message. I didn't want to cover it just in one because it's so important and I think it bears repeating and I think we'll be helped by having at least three messages on this particular theme because it is so important and because it is a message that is so needed in our culture. But thirdly, I didn't want to just cover everything tonight and read even the whole chapter tonight because I would ask your help with me in something. I would ask your help, and especially parents and parents of younger children. As I thought about this, I said, I need your help, and I would like your help. I desire your help. And I am thinking in this regard, that you would help as we come to this passage in the Word of God. I know that you're doing this already, but I just wanted to point out explicitly tonight that I ask for your help in preparing your own children as we come to this chapter in the Word of God. That you would perhaps read it in advance with your children. giving you then, the parents, the opportunity to address the things that Solomon addresses in this chapter at a level that you think is appropriate for your children. I don't want to simply bring something, and I didn't want to do that tonight, because we come as a congregation of all sorts of different age levels and maturity levels. And I didn't want to just get into some of the things that we're going to get into in this chapter without first telling you as parents that this is where we're going, so that you can have the chance to disciple and parent your children in the way that you think is appropriate. I think that's very important. That way, knowing the ages and various maturity levels that are here on any given, in any given worship service, the preaching can cover these verses in a way that I hope will be sensitive, that I hope won't scandalize your children in any way, yet without skipping portions of the Word of God. I don't know if I need to say more of that, or do you understand what I'm saying? I am not going to go into extreme explicit detail in this chapter. I'm not going to go in that sense beyond what the Word of God is presenting to us in the way that it presents it to us. I think more explanation is necessary to help children and young people to understand what is going on in maybe more detail, but I'm going to leave that to you to do that. I'll say enough, I think, that the Holy Spirit would have me say from the pulpit on these passages. But I'm not entirely convinced that the kind of detail that may be appropriate on one occasion or another is appropriate when just the general congregation is listening. Does that make sense? So tonight I want to just, based on this chapter as a whole, present what I see from God's Word as a general consideration of the theme of physical intimacy as we see it presented in the Word of God. And as we come to a topic like this, there are two errors, I think, potentially that we see. The first is when this topic never gets discussed. And maybe that was your experience growing up. I don't know, where there were just things you didn't talk about, and this was one of them. But you know what happens if that's the recourse that is taken? It simply leaves our children and our young people to learn from the world, because the world will certainly be happy to inform them about these things. Or it will leave them simply to learn themselves by trial and error. And they don't call it trial and error for nothing. They never call it trial and success. It's always called trial and error. And this is an area where you don't want to err. And this is what Solomon is saying to his son. That's why he's taking the time to discuss these things. So there's one potential error to never discuss these things. You know, sometimes, even from God's Word, that's the way that people think, because sometimes, even in the church, physical intimacy is seen as a taboo. It is seen as a less than spiritual issue, or perhaps even an evil. Sometimes in the history of thought, pagan thought, Greek philosophical thought that creeps into the church, sometimes physical things and physical intimacy have been thought of as evil. In the history of teaching on the Bible, there have been teachings which have considered the fruit in the garden that caused the fall. Sometimes that has been taught to be physical intimacy itself, that was the forbidden fruit. And as soon as Adam and Eve engaged in physical intimacy, the human race fell. That's a Gnostic view, a view that sees only things that are spiritual as good, things that are physical as necessarily evil. That is not Christian. That is not biblical. So on the one hand, we have the error of not discussing this topic. But I think the error on the other side of the road is perhaps more of a concern in our day, and even more of a concern in the broader church in North America in our day. There are some who overemphasize this aspect of life, or who speak of it, even in worship, even in preaching, in a more explicit way than even God does in His Word. There's no question, God is explicit in His Word, where He needs to be. But having said that, we also know that God is not as explicit as He could be in the Word and in the Scriptures. This is a very common component of what is broadly called the emergent church, the postmodern version of the church growth movement in North America in our day. It's probably broader around the world, where we see very often what I would think is an unbiblical and an inappropriate frankness and detail in this area of life, very often used to shock or to attract people in the culture, or simply prove to the world how okay Christians are with physical intimacy. As if we have something to prove about that to the world. There's a book that's been published recently called Hipster Christianity, Where Church and Cool Collide, by an author named McCracken. This is what he says in part in that book. There are various ways that churches attempt to be cool. For some, it means trying to be more culturally savvy. The pastor quotes Stephen Colbert or references to Lady Gaga during his sermon. Or a church sponsors a screening of the R-rated No Country for Old Men. For others, the emphasis is on looking cool, perhaps by giving the pastor a metrosexual makeover with skinny jeans and an $80 haircut. Or by insisting on trendy, eco-friendly paper for the bulletin and Helvetica-only fonts on all printed materials. Wannabe cool Christianity also manifests itself in his obsession with being on the technological cutting edge. Churches like Central Christian in Las Vegas and Liquid Church in New Brunswick, New Jersey, for example, have online church services, where people can have a worship experience at an iCampus. Many other churches now encourage texting, Twitter, and iPhone interaction with the pastor during their services. But one of the most popular, says the author, and arguably most unseemly methods of making Christianity hip is to make it shocking. What better way to appeal to younger generations than to push the envelope and go where no fundamentalist has gone before? Sex is a popular shock tactic. There are books authored by so-called evangelicals, I'm not even going to read the titles of them, that are being promoted by so-called Christian churches. Churches are finding creative ways to use sex themes marketing gimmicks to lure people into church. Again, if you want to read this book or read the article, the book review of it, I'm not even going to mention what some of these churches are doing. I think even the mentioning of the topics and the titles of what they're doing goes too far in the church. He goes on to say, if the evangelical Christian leadership thinks that cool Christianity is a sustainable path forward, they are severely mistaken. And the author says, as a 20-something myself, I can say with confidence that when it comes to church, we don't want cool as much as we want real. If we are interested in Christianity in any sort of serious way, it's not because it's trendy or easy or popular. It's because Jesus Himself is appealing and what He says is true. It's because the world we inhabit is utterly phony, ephemeral, narcissistic, image-obsessed, and sex-drenched. And we want an alternative. It's not because we want more of the same. But you see, in the Bible, we see the perfect balance between these two errors. The Bible doesn't ignore this area of life. It's an area of life. And so God deals with it. But it doesn't go the other way and appeal to what ought not to be appealed to in a general public way in the Scriptures or in the preaching of the Scriptures. The Bible addresses physical intimacy, but in a way that is always respectful and never gratuitously salacious. That it just speaks in such frank and explicit ways that it should be obvious to anyone who has the Spirit of God that this is not what God would have from His Word, this kind of speaking. Friends, it's something, this theme of physical intimacy is something that God does speak about, and it's important for us to hear for several reasons. Number one, because the gift or physical intimacy was God's gift to humanity in the garden. He said to Adam and Eve before the fall, be fruitful and multiply. It was one of the blessings that God bestowed upon humanity before sin ever entered the picture, because it's God's gift in the garden. Secondly, because Christ is the Lord of all of life. When we submit to Christ, we bring all of our life to Christ. There's not one area of our lives that is outside of His lordship, is there? And that includes physical intimacy. All of our life is to be lived soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And thirdly, because the Spirit of God is the one who dwells, the Bible tells us, in the temple of our bodies. This is why we need to hear a word on this. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. There's a Trinitarian threefold reason why God addresses this theme in Scripture and why Solomon addresses it in chapter 5 of Proverbs. And because the Bible gives us the talk that we need to hear, we need to talk in appropriate ways and appropriate times, especially to our children as they are being raised. Do you take the time to talk with your children? This is just a general lesson that I want us to see here from Proverbs chapter 5, because it's what we see Solomon doing. Do you take the time to talk to your children and to your young people? Not only about matters like Solomon addresses in chapter 5, but about all of life. Solomon here, it just struck me again when those verses, my son. Here's a father taking time to really talk to his son. I'm not sure. I'm sure there's a statistic on it somewhere, but I'm sure that is something that is happening less and less and less in our culture. Parents just taking time to speak with their children, because we're all so busy, aren't we? We're all doing this, that, and the other thing. Do we take the time to talk? You know, many of you, almost all of you, I'm sure, have been struck this past week or number of weeks with the sad, tragic case of Darren Richardson, the young lady in Ottawa, 14 years old, who took her own life. Now, this may not be a valid concern in her situation or her family at all, and I don't want to give that impression if it is not a concern. I don't know. But I think when we see that happening to a 14-year-old, I think it's a general call for parents, again, to try to be parents who know where our kids are at, to know where they're at, to take the time to speak to them. Perhaps that's never a guarantee. We can't say that's ever a guarantee. But it should always be a desire and a goal as parents to take a my son time with our children or my daughter. Because here we see a father taking time to speak to his children. He says, my son, in verse 1. He says later on in verse 7, now then, my sons. That's to his children in general. And we should do so in our families as well. But we should remember that these issues are being addressed in Scripture and so revealed as well for the good and blessing of God's people and for our hearing and learning and preaching and discussion publicly. It's true that here we see Solomon speaking to his son, and it seems to be a family context. But the very fact that this is recorded in the public word of God reminds us that these things are also to be dealt with in a public way in the teaching ministry of the church. The letters in the New Testament, which we know address topics like this, were public letters. So this isn't just something that is to be discussed in the realm of the family, though it ought to be, and primarily there. But it is something that is a topic that is to be considered publicly in the worship of God and the teaching ministry of the church. Because we remember that this is not just Solomon teaching his son. It is our Heavenly Father teaching his family, the church. And so it is properly dealt with in worship. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it's his prayer, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, physical intimacy is an area of life to be informed by God's word and to be sanctified among God's people by God's Spirit. That is the intention of God, the Holy Spirit, to sanctify us through and through, soul and body. And that's a wonderful blessing, as the Holy Spirit will address us in this area. It's for our own good. It's for the good of our children. There are real dangers here. Real dangers. And when the warnings and the law of God are not heeded, then all sorts of horrible consequences follow. Even on just a physical level. All you have to do is look at the statistics and see, since the culture has gone its own way in this area, how the number of sicknesses and diseases and illnesses related to it have proliferated. It's just staggering. Why? Because people have not heeded God's word and the warnings of God in this area. It's for our own good. It's for your own good, even physically, that you listen to God. To say nothing of emotionally and spiritually. We are souls and bodies together. And what happens in our bodies affects our souls. And what happens in our souls ought to affect our bodies as well. Matthew Henry says in his introduction to this chapter, after you read everything that Solomon, that the Holy Spirit has to say in this chapter, Matthew Henry says, and all little enough to arm young people against those fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And Charles Bridges, in his commentary, says, the first line of his commentary on chapter 5, ponder this chapter. Ye that know not the poison and corruption of fleshly lusts. Ponder this chapter. And as I said, there's certainly more here than just negative warning. We'll see that 2 weeks hence, Lord willing. But let me say this, it's primarily warning. This chapter is primarily warning. Because God knows our hearts and He knows the world that we live in. It is for our own good that we listen to God and that we speak to our children about this. We ought to be those who desire to be sanctified and pray that to God that we be sanctified in this area, not only for our own good, but also for God's glory. For God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Either we will live this part of our lives to the glory of God or not. It's as simple as that. It is an area that may be lived to the glory of God. That's the wonderful thing. God has given this as a gift to people. Now, he's wrapped that gift in a very careful way with his law. But it's something that can be received from God and lived and experienced for his glory. It's a wonderful thing. How that elevates this area of life beyond what the world can understand it to be. It is something that can be enjoyed and engaged in for the glory of God. But thirdly, it should be an area that is sanctified in our lives for the sake of Christ's kingdom. God has chosen marriage and all it involves as the picture of the mystical union that Christ has with his people, the bride of Christ, the church. Christ has one bride. He is faithful to that bride, and he loves that bride more intimately than we can know. Being holy in this part of life is proclaiming Christ to the world too. Beloved, as our culture gets farther from God and his word, distortions, perversions, and evils of all kinds are increasing. The enemy particularly loves to twist, warp, and ruin. He loves to see this misused and abused, the good gifts that God has given to men, including the gift of physical intimacy. God has spoken to us about it. Together, let us pray that we and our children would listen for our good and for his glory.